So I'm going to have to get back in the swing of things here. But I want to start this morning. We're going to spend most of our time in Amos, in the book of Amos in the Old Testament, in chapter, well, we'll really be all over the book, but I want to begin in about, we're talking about 750 B.C., roughly in that area. An obscure farmer and a shepherd named Amos was called by God to be a prophet. And his mission was to warn Israel of God's coming judgment if they chose not to repent. They had the choice. They had the opportunity. It was their decision. That nation did not heed the call to repent. And as a result of that, they were led into Assyrian captivity. Part of Amos' prophecy was fulfilled that concerned an unusual famine that would come upon the people. In Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, and beginning in verse 11, we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land." God's going to send a famine. "I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. And that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth. And even they shall fall, and shall never rise up again." Today there's also a famine for the word of God. It's different in some ways, yet in many ways it's similar to the famine that we just read about in the Old Testament. Let's look at how it's different. Well, the present day famine, what we find today in the world around us today, first and foremost, it wasn't sent by God. The famine that we read about in Amos was sent by God. This is a famine of the Word of God that is self-imposed. People choose to not read the Word of God. Choose to not listen to the Word of God. Choose to, if they do read it, and if they do listen to it, they don't heed the Word of God. It's a self-imposed famine. It's evident that God's provided for us today a feast and not a famine. Think about that. Think about all the Bibles, the access that we have to Bibles today in this country and in the world collective. You can get on the internet, and I've got several different places that I go on the internet to look at different websites that translate the Bible in different, all the various translations. Damon and I have sat for a while, so it's Chase and myself. We've sat and just looked at all these different translations of the Bible. How it's translated, different words, different wording, does it change the meaning, this and that. It's available to everyone almost everywhere in the world today. And yet there's still a famine for the Word of God. We enjoy an abundance of Bibles in this country. You can go into Walmart, you can go into any store that has anything to do with books, and you can find a Bible. But never before in the history of mankind has the world enjoyed such free access to God's Word. There was a time when people really held the thumb down, tried to get rid of the Bibles. They didn't want people to study and to learn for themselves. They had Bibles chained to pulpits in the Dark Ages because they didn't want the common man to read for himself. Today, we can study the Bible all we want to, and how often do we do it? Despite such access to the Bible, the following is a diary of the Bible. I didn't make this up. This is simply an illustration. This is not anything scriptural, but I think it's worthy of our attention. Again, this is just an illustration. This is the diary of the Bible. January, what a busy time for me. Most of the family decided to read me through this year. They kept me busy for the first 2 weeks, and now I'm forgotten. February, my owner used me for a few minutes last week. He had an argument and was checking references. March, diary of the Bible. Grandpa visited us. He kept me on his lap for an hour reading 1 Corinthians 13. April, I had a busy day. My owner was appointed a leader of something and used me. I got to go to the church the first time this year, Easter Sunday. May, I have a few grass stains on my pages. Had some early spring flowers pressed in me. June, I look like a scrapbook. They've stuffed me full of clippings. One of the girls got married. July, they put me in a suitcase today. I guess we're off on vacation. Wish I could stay home, as I will have to stay in this thing for a month. The diary for August, still in the suitcase. September, back home again and in my old place. I have lots of company. Two true stories and four funny books are on top of me. I wish I could be read as much as they are. October, they used me a little today. One of them is sick. Right now I'm all shined up and in the center of the table. I think the preacher's coming by today. November, back in my old place. In December, they're getting ready for Christmas. I'll be covered under wrapping papers and packages. Now again, that's not scriptural. That's not anything biblical. But it's something that we should think about. How often, if we were our Bible, what would we think? What would our diary read? How would our diary read? How often do we use our Bibles? Let's look at the way the famine of today is similar to the one we read about in Amos. What about material luxury? In Amos' day, it became everything became the cause of pride. It was a pride that God hated. Look at Amos chapter 6. In verse 1, we read, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye into Calneh and see, and from thence go to Hamath the Great, and go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these Philistines? Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. Bear that in mind. They lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat of the lambs out of the midst of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. They chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive, but with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein." Because of pride. Their luxury prompted them to put far off that day of doom, we'll call it. They put far away from themselves the day of evil. They didn't want to think about God and the day when God was coming back. Forget about that. They wanted to get that out of their minds. God warned Israel that that might happen back in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11, beginning. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day." Now in their old law, they would go back and they would study over and over. They would reread this. Somebody at some point would have read this. But he says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God." Verse 12, "Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." When you get all these possessions, all these things to yourself, you're going to forget about God. Unless you beware, is what he's saying here. "Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do to do thee good at thy latter end, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. All through the book of Ecclesiastes we find that. Look at everything that I've done. I've gone to work. I've labored with my hands. What does the writer of Ecclesiastes say? It's all vanity. Vanity of vanities. To have all those possessions and to forget the God who gave them to you. Likewise, Jesus warned that riches would choke those who receive the word of God. You remember the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. We'll look at Luke's rendition of the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 5. Jesus is talking here. Luke 8 and verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. He that hath ears, let him hear. And they said, well, what does it mean? His disciples tell us the parable in verse 9. Verse 10, he said, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see, and hearing they might, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So you've got a sower that's going out to sow, and he's casting his seed, broadcasting his seed, right? The seed's the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard, they go forth, and they're choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, the particular topic that we're looking at right now are those who receive that word, and let the cares and the riches of this life, this world, come in and take that word away from them. They put their focus, they change their focus from God, from heaven, from that the end that they so earnestly seek, which for us would be heaven. We change our focus from heaven and from serving God and doing His will. We change our focus from that, and we let the things of this life wrap our lives up. We're going to be lost, just like that seed that fell by the wayside. The cares and the riches of this world choked it out. Today, many in their search for wealth, they forget about God, and others have so filled their time in enjoying the pleasures of this life that they don't have time for the Word of God anymore. Consider how corrupt the people have become in the days of Amos. Let's go back to Amos chapter 2. Amos chapter 2 and beginning in verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. Not literally. You don't sell righteous people. You don't sell your own righteousness. Literally, for other things of this life. But you are in effect selling it when you exchange the righteousness of God that we find through the Word. When you exchange it for the things in this life to take over and take control of your life, you're making a swap out. You're selling it. You're selling your righteousness. That's what they did here. They sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Verse 7, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of meek. And a man and his father will go into the same maid and to profane my holy name. They willingly leave the righteousness of God. We can't deny that immorality is having its effect on the church today as well. The world standards often become the standards of those in the church. And if we let that happen, we talked about this Wednesday night at length a little bit. You see on TV, you see, for you men out there perhaps, you see a gal dressed in provocative attire, immodestly clothed. And you change the channel and the next one's a little bit worse. And the next one's a little bit worse. And the next one's a little bit worse until you got somebody in a bikini. And then you back up to that first channel, and that first channel, it doesn't look so bad now, does it? We have to keep ourselves in check. And that's just one example. The immorality, the things of this life, things of this world that can creep into the minds of Christians if we let it, we have to keep ourselves in check. Paul said to let a man so examine himself. Paul said that he kept under his body. He kept it in subjection, lest if he preached to others, he himself should be a castaway. That's what we've got to keep in the forefront of our minds. When this happens, when we let the things of this world come in and overtake our lives and the lives of the church, people aren't going to want to feed on the Word of God. In the first place, if they did feed on the Word of God with a corrupt moral mindset, then what's the Word of God going to do? It's going to convict them. It's going to say, hey, you're doing something wrong. And we don't like to hear that we do things wrong, do we? That's not what we want to hear. If we keep ourselves on that straight and narrow, and the Word of God says, hey, you're on the straight and narrow, we don't have a problem. In the second place, though, the Word of God has the ability to reveal our true selves to us. Look, turn back to Hebrews with me, Hebrews chapter 4. And James talks about this too. James talks about when we look into that perfect law of liberty, we look into the Word of God, and we see ourselves. Do we see a reflection? Are we seeing ourselves in the Word of God? Are we seeing the way we ought to be in the Word of God? Or when we read those words, do we see a different person? Do we condemn ourselves? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You look into the Word of God and it says to live this way, and that's the way that you're living, then the Word of God says you're doing right. When you look into the Word of God, when I look into the Word of God and it says to live like this and I'm not living that way, it convicts me. It says that I'm living wrong. And if I'm living a life of sin, and I read the Word of God, and it tells me that I'm living a life of sin, what does that make me do? It makes me angry. It's either going to make me angry at myself, angry enough to get back to living the Word of God, or it's going to make me angry with the Word of God. But the Word of God will convict a soul. It has the ability to reveal our true selves. The people of Israel couldn't wait for the religious days to be over. Let's look at that in Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8 and verse 4. Amos 8 and verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. Israel, they wanted the new moon to be gone. They wanted the Sabbath to be over so they could go about their own business. Hurry up and get the Sabbath day over so we can get back to making money. Back to falsifying the balances. We're going to make even more money than we should. Today, people can't wait for services to be over so they can go to work. They can go to play. They can get to a ball game. The Chiefs are playing. Something's going on. They're unwilling to spend time in sincere worship, and it's easy to see why there's a famine, a self-imposed famine at least, because they won't take the time to feed on God's Word. Present famine also produces similar results. Amos describes a sad picture in Amos chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. Immediately after what we just finished reading, in that day, shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and shall never rise up again. There's people fainting from thirst. There are people who fall and won't rise up again. This describes the daily lives of some Christians today. They're suffering from a lack of spiritual food. They're easily overcome by temptation. And even the trials and the temptations of this life will overwhelm them. They forget because they've not studied the Word, made it a part of their lives, they forget that Jesus said, cast all your cares upon me. You remember Esau, the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau sold his birthright because he was hungry. That's the kind of hunger that we need for the Word of God. We need to be willing to sell all that we have for the Word of God. I'm going to talk about physically. Give up whatever we're holding on to. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Forget about this life, the cares of this life, the riches of this life, the pleasures of this life. There's two things necessary to resist trial and temptation. Number one, we need faith in God. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, I think we looked at that this morning. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul writing to the church of Corinth, he tells them that God's going to make a way to escape. He says, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. We also need the fear of God. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The Word of God imparts both of those. It imparts faith in God, and it imparts and instills fear of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we read that faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Being in Proverbs, I think Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Let's look at that. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, I think. Yes, Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Do you want that knowledge from God? Fear of the Lord is required. That awesome reverence and respect for God, for the things that He's done for us, the things that He's created for us. And that knowledge in the back of your mind, that dread terror that God is able to send you to the place where no soul wants to go. To an eternity of torment. We have to have a fear and a reverence and a respect for God. The conditions of many churches today is one of spiritual malnutrition. It's influenced by materialism, by immorality. It's by our own choices, by the things what we decide to do. True spirituality. Many by choice have imposed a famine upon themselves for the Word of God. And this helps us to explain the discouragement and defeat in the lives of so many Christians today. So what can we do about it? How do we end it? We first have to appreciate the power of God's Word. You remember in Genesis, it's God's Word that spoke this entire world into existence. God's Word has that power. It has similar power in the spiritual realm. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, John 6 and verse 63, we read the words of Jesus, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." We've got to have the words of Christ. We've got to have the words of Jesus. What about the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23? 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, back up to verse 22. Actually, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another fervently with a pure heart, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It's the Word of God that quickens us, that brings us back to life, that borns us again, gives us that new birth. James chapter 1 and verse 18. James 1 and verse 18. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. We're begotten by the Word of God. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. God's Word has that power to create and to recreate, to give birth, to give life, and to give a new life through a new birth. It possesses the power of sanctification. In Psalm chapter 19, Psalm of David, let's read about sanctification. Psalm chapter 19, the song that we sang just before the lesson this morning. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I almost want to sing it as I'm reading it. What a beautiful passage. The Word of God possesses the power of sanctification. And Jesus mentioned that in His prayer when He was lying in the garden. John chapter 17 and verse 17. He prayed and He said to the Father, as He's praying for the disciples, that they may all be one. As You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may be one in us. And He prayed, as He was praying to the Father, He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Word of God has the power to sanctify. The Word of God has the power to preserve in Psalm 119. 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, therefore, according to thy word. That's self-explanatory. I don't need to make any more statement about that. By taking heed to the word of God. The elders in Acts chapter 20 are exhorted to keep the church the way that God wants it. Acts chapter 20. Let's start in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He's purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember. Watch and remember. By the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. By the word of God. The word of God has that power. It has the power to create. It has the power to sanctify. It has the power to preserve. The word of God possesses the power of salvation and condemnation. Sitting in my notes, but I just thought about this. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul writing to the church at Rome, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 21. James 1 and verse 21. Wherefore, actually let's back up to verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The word of God has that power. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "By my words you'll be judged. By my words you'll be condemned." Let's look at that. Make sure I'm saying that right. John chapter 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The words of Jesus Christ are going to judge us. This ought to be enough to motivate us to seek out the truth of the Word of God and to live the truth of the Word of God, to walk by that faith that we find. Look at Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed." Hosea 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject me, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." That's a pretty strong statement from God, isn't it? God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's up to us to educate us, to feed ourselves on the Word of God, that we don't end up again in a famine. We've got to feed on the Word of God like newborn babes that long for their mother's milk. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. We appreciate the value of daily food for our bodies. Most of us eat at least 3 meals a day. Some like me eat a lot more than that. But we get plenty to eat throughout the course of a day, don't we? How much do we feed on the Word of God each day? That's more important than our physical body, is our spiritual soul. Our souls don't deserve any less than that. They were created in the image of God. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 says, "What does it profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Simple practice of daily Bible reading will go a long way to ending this famine for the Word of God. As you read the Scriptures, make sure that you've got time to meditate on the Scriptures we read about in Psalm chapter 1. Let's just back up and read that. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1 and verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight," that man's delight, "is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Praying for wisdom and praying for God's help to obey His Word. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Let's back up there and see what that says. Psalm 119 and verse 18. "The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over unto death." That's Psalm 118. Let me get the right chapter. Psalm 119 and verse 18. There we go. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We can pray to God and ask Him to help reveal things as we study through His Word, to help us to understand His Word as we read it. Verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my ear unto thy testimonies, and not unto covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto my servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." What fantastic reading. Must have been terrible for the Israelites to have been taken captives in a strange land and to have been unable to feed on the Word of God, to have been unable to study. There are places like China today, for instance, where they're beginning to allow Bibles to come into China again. But they were cut off from hearing the Word of God for such a long time. And we have this great and wonderful opportunity to study today in the United States. And sometimes we choose not to do it. We've got to correct ourselves. How tragic for those who impose a famine for the Word of God upon themselves today. By their own neglect, they languish from spiritual malnutrition. And I know I keep saying they and them. But listen, if I'm captive to sin today, it's because of me. It's not because of anybody else. It's not because my parents didn't teach me the Word of God. I have the opportunity right now to study the Word of God. It's my fault if I choose not to. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Paul writes to the church and he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." It's my choice. I can choose to serve God, be righteous and go to heaven. I can choose to serve myself and serve Satan and write my own ticket to hell. That's my choice. That's your choice. The tragedies increased when we realize that we don't have to wait for a prophet today. In Amos' day, they had to wait for a prophet. And then, once Amos was there, preaching the word to them, they chose to reject it. That's beside the point right now. They had to wait for that prophet. Then, those who came after had to wait on the entire New Testament to be revealed. During the time that the New Testament was being written, the time that it was being lived, they had miracles, they had proof, they had prophets. Today, rather than having those things that are in part, 1 Corinthians 13, we have that which is whole, that which is perfect. We have the entire Scripture before us. We don't have to wait and hope that a prophet's going to come to St. Joe and tell us the truth. We have the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We have all the truth of God. We have the complete divine revelation. If we choose to reject the word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures, we're rejecting God. We have the word as it's been given through Jesus and His apostles. And by God's grace, we have a feast to enjoy on this word, not a famine. It's up to us to gather around the table and to sit down at that feast, to study that word. Make that commitment to not neglect the powerful word of God, to feast daily on God's word that He's given to us. We already read it, but Paul told those Ephesian elders when he bid them farewell, he said, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." That word's able to build us up. "And to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The word of God is able to get us a seat to heaven. Brother Damon's chosen a song, "Come Unto Me." We have Jesus calling to us, crying to us to come unto Him. If we choose to reject Jesus, we choose to reject His words. Remember again the thing that we read in John chapter 12 and verse 48. It's by the words of Jesus that we're going to be judged. "Come unto Me." If there's anyone here who's never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we would offer you that opportunity this morning. We would plead for you to come forward together while we stand and sing this song to choose to believe the Word of God, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as did that Ethiopian eunuch to Brother Philip, and to be immersed in water, to repent of all your sins, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. We would encourage you to do that this morning without hesitation. If you're comfortable.